Welcome to Contrast. Richard Bennett, converted Catholic priest, now evangelist, presents Contrast. Your comments and questions will be greatly appreciated. Permission is given to record and copy the entire message. And now, here is Richard Bennett.
Today's contrast is that between a Catholic nun and her life in the convent, and life in the Lord, what it means to be in Christ Jesus and to rejoice in Him and to live unto Him and from Him by His grace. It is a stark contrast, and it is difficult to apprehend except you have been in the religious life and really lived it. I lived it myself, not as a nun, of course, because I am masculine. I lived it as a friar in the Dominicans. I lived many years, 30 years in all, as a Dominican friar, and I know something of my own background in a religious system. But today we are contrasting convent life, and I have with me a precious believer who had been a nun, a medical nun, for 13 years, and I'm happy today to introduce you to Lolly Harding as we speak here on her ranch in Texas. Lolly, lovely to be with you for this interview.
Well, thank you. Richard, it's really nice to have you and your lovely wife here on the ranch, and it's a wonderful opportunity to witness about what the Lord's done in my life, and right now you're seeing the beautiful life I have living on this beautiful Texas ranch, and I'm 70 years old. So this was a long time ago when I started out in Cascade, Iowa. I was an idealistic youth and was raised in a Catholic environment in Cascade, Iowa, with mother and father. He was a German Catholic, she was an Irish Catholic, never the twain shall meet in those days, you know. And so then, as an idealistic youth, I decided to dedicate my life to help the less fortunate people in the world. It was a pure feeling of, it wasn't a vocation to anything. It was just youth want to do something good in the world, and that was, I felt, was my calling. Instead of being a teaching nun, I joined a medical missionary order, which was fairly new, and it was founded by Mother Dangle in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. So I went out there to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, at 19 years of age, and I entered the postulate and spent 9 months in training. As you know, Richard, then the 2 years novitiate, very, very strict spiritual training. It's similar to the training that you would receive in a cult, where you are totally brainwashed into the rules and regulations of their lifestyle, and you vow poverty, chastity, obedience at the end of that time, and then you are taken into the order, just about like you were as a Dominican.
Could I say, you're talking about as a cult, now that's very strong language, but I'd like to quote from the official Catholic teaching in Canon 1320 of the present day canon law. It talks about religious being coerced, and that is strong words. Religious can be coerced by penalties, by the local ordinary, in all matters in which they are subject to him. Mm-hmm. And it speaks about, in Canon 601, it talks about religious superiors, the legitimate superiors, that it would be your mother superior, who stands in the place of God. How was it that you were taught that the mother superior took God's place?
She represents God's will, and you are not coerced as far as entering, and you are trained, and then they have to accept you in the order, and you are thoroughly brainwashed into the idea that you are doing God's will, and that the superior represents the will of God for you, and then they accept you. So there is an element of freedom, but during that whole period of time there is a very strict regimentation of they have strict rules and regulations that go back into the 14th, 15th century.
Yes, I remember my own days in the novitiate. I was wondering about this, told that the superior represents God and his voice is God's voice, and I was saying, well, explain it to me. And they said, well, it's like this. If the superior tells you to plant a cabbage with the root up to the sun and the leaves under the ground, that is the right way to do it because the superior tells you.
Yeah, that is called blind obedience. And we were trained to that blind obedience.
And that's what you learned and what I learned. And we lived it. We really did. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Like Paul said he was. I was religious of religious. I wanted to obey God by obeying my superior. Mm-hmm. And I thought that's the way I was to become holy. Mm-hmm. So it's the same in your case. Now, how did this pan out? How were the superiors to you? And what way did they tell you to do things? Was it
well, after the 2-year novitiate, this was a medical order that had hospitals in foreign countries. So everybody, after they were accepted for vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience, then you were trained, and I was trained as a nurse then. And then I was sent to Pakistan.
Yeah, before we get there, I would like to show people what you were like then.
Oh, yeah.
It's the same Lolly Harding, but it is just after you had made vows. You talk about making vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. This is Lolly Harding.
And this is Sister Cleophas. What a handle. My mother's name was Cleo, so I took that name.
Oh, yes. And what was your maiden name at the time then?
I was Luella Lashy, and I became Sister Cleophas. Okay. And here it is. And we had a gray habit and a blue veil and, of course, the white starched part. It wasn't quite as severe as some of the orders that were presently around at the time. But there was Sister Cleophas, and then I graduated from nursing school in Georgetown University with a degree in nursing. Then I was immediately sent to Pakistan, to West Pakistan, to a hospital there. And I was a good nun. I really dove into the religious life with very zeal. And then I have another picture here of Sister Cleophas in the hospital in Rawalpindi, Pakistan, working among the Muslims. And I spent 2 years over there. And
what exact work were you doing with the Muslims and
Well, we had a hospital that had full range of everything, and the nurses and the doctors were all the nuns, and the nuns were even med techs and x-ray techs, and we had a school of nursing. We trained the Muslim girls to be nurses, and we did good work. It was good work over there, and the Catholic Church is responsible for many wonderful works of mercy all over the world. But during
I remember Lolly reading in your testimony that's in our book of 50 former nuns.
Oh yes,
called The Truth Set Us Free.
Yeah, Richard compiled this, and it was 20 nuns that had their testimony of how they found Jesus Christ, and they had started out as a nun like I did. So here it is,
yes,
The Truth Set Us Free.
If anybody wants to know more about the book, they can go to our webpage, www.BereanBeacon.org. But just to say something about that, I remember distinctly when you were talking in your testimony, you're talking about the anguish and agony that a particular sister, Barbara, went through because she was a surgeon. And I remember telling me about her repairing even a woman's face after she'd been clawed by
a bear.
That's not in the book, but it's part of what you told me personally. But she was a dedicated surgeon, but she had problems in her own life, did she
yes.
not?
Well, I got very disillusioned by the life because I didn't see the love among the nuns, and I didn't see any real love for the Muslim people. They had a very nice medical setup. But this one, Sister Barbara, this helped me to turn away from deciding I didn't want to be any part of it anymore. She had a clinic in East Pakistan where there was floods and monsoons, and she and another nurse worked day and night trying to help people over there. Did wonderful work day and night and didn't have enough help or work. And she got into keeping herself going by taking shots of Demerol. Demerol is a painkiller and it's very addicting. And then she went into morphine, which is worse. she got into this, and then when I went out to Pakistan in the hospital, there was Sister Barbara, this beautiful trained surgeon who had repaired a lady who had been ripped up by a bear across her face. She put her back to livable, and there she was, and she was in the hospital there. And of course, as nuns, you don't question anything. You don't question the superior. It's not democracy by any means. You do what you're told, and we saw Sister Barbara there, and she would go out during our prayer period. She would get into withdrawal symptoms, and I knew that from being a nurse, and she'd go out into the hospital and get the student nurses to give her some injections for a patient, which she took for herself. And I knew this because my little student nurses asked me about Sister Barbara, and oh, my goodness, how could you explain that? We were supposed to be out there loving the Muslim people, helping, and I didn't see the love among the nuns, and I didn't see the real love, and then they neglected this beautiful Sister Barbara. They didn't take her out of that medical environment where she could get proper treatment. So I became very disillusioned. So I decided...
I remember you saying that you went into the Poor Clares. Clares are a contemplative order. It's like you're going...
Very strict order.
Deeper into
and
Catholicism.
And I said, well, I'm not helping anybody out here, so I asked Mother Dingle, and Mother Benedict was the one in charge, I would like to transfer to a cloistered order and dedicate my life to a life of penance. So they let me go, and I went into a place in Kokomo, Indiana. And that was not any solution to my situation at all. But I was thoroughly disillusioned. The religious life was a very cold, sterile life. We were not allowed to have any communications, friendships among the sisters. And that went back to the Middle Ages when they tried to keep away from lesbianism. And so they had order, they had rules that you couldn't talk to one another, form friendships. It was an abnormal lifestyle. And I became very disillusioned. So I requested a dispensation from my poverty, chastity, and obedience, my vows. And I got that in...
Well, before you get to that, Lolly, you had told me that you...
Oh, yes.
...flagellated yourself and did penance. Now, I know I did sort of similar things in the friary. I made a little whip at one time and beat myself. And took cold showers in the dead of winter and that sort of thing. But I had memorized what Mary was supposed to have said at Fatima, that many souls go to hell because there's nobody to do prayer or penance or sacrifice themselves for them. And I wanted to sacrifice for the salvation of the world. Was it similar with
same you? Thing. We thought that we had to do penance to save the world. We were mistaken. We did not have the truth. We did not have the truth as it is in the King James Bible. We had this idea that we had to save the world by our penitential life and by living this strict life, isolating yourself, pray, get up at 5:30 in the morning. And I remember flagellating. I remember this Mother Superior, and she really flagellated herself. I could hear her whipping herself, and they were very devout, misinformed, ignorant, beautiful creatures. And Richard, this is the tragedy of this whole thing, that we thought we were doing something right for the world, and we were going to help sinners get to heaven by our life of penance.
As a nun, did you see any of the moral life of priests and other religious around you?
What
type of level was
but
that?
But remember, Richard, as a Catholic, you are not allowed to read anything contrary to the Catholic history or Catholic doctrine, and you are not allowed to even openly criticize anything you see that's obviously bad. It's a sin. And there is a thorough brainwash job of you don't even make a judgment. And I did some what they call begging. They sent me out with another nun on a begging tour to go throughout East USA to collect money for the missions. And I saw a lot of things there that I never told anybody about for years, because I saw obviously where priests weren't living their priestly life. They had their housekeepers' bedrooms right next to theirs. Obvious things that I never told anybody about, because you don't criticize the Catholic Church. And we were thoroughly, thoroughly imbued with this idea that they have all the truth and you are submitted to them in this blind obedience, and it's a sin. if you listen to anything else, if you go to another religious service, or you listen to the gospel on the radio, or you talk
yes,
to anybody else.
That we believe in Holy Mother Church.
That's right. It's a cocoon.
Yes.
It's an enclosed cocoon. Now, maybe it's a little more open in these days, Richard. I don't know. But in my day, the Catholic Church had a very closed cocoon, and you didn't hear any truth. It didn't penetrate that cocoon.
I think it's nearly impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
Oh, amen!
Thank God,
He broke
into. We see more and more people saved out of Catholicism. It was last Saturday, as we speak, that I got a telephone call from São Paulo, Brazil. Barossa, he had been Father Barossa. Mm-hmm. He's now in the Lord, mm-hmm. and he has come out of the Catholic priesthood. And it's just another one, and it goes on and on. We have Tiruchirappalli in Bangalore in India. We have Cuthbert Zingwari in Zimbabwe, and of course people here in the States and in Europe, and just coming to the Lord, and former nuns.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a joy to me to speak to you and to speak to other former priests and nuns to see the same contrast that we're talking about.
Yes.
The contrast between religious life that uh-huh. is bound to rules and regulations and what life is in the Lord. As Christ said, this is eternal life, to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
But this I didn't find it in the convent.
I know, this is the... We're going to come to that. You left and you went to the Poor Clares.
And then I left the Poor Clares. And after I got out of the convent, I still did not find the truth, and I didn't find any reason, any fulfillment. So after I got dispensed from my vows, I tried the world. I had tried religion. I didn't find any reason or purpose. I found nothing but frustration, and I got to write a book about some of those years.
Yes, before we get into the life and the world, I just want to deal with a tiny little bit more of the convent life, which is the same as the monastic life. In Vatican II documents, Lumen Gentium is a famous document, and in paragraph 44 it says the following: further, the religious state constitutes a closer imitation and abiding reenactment in the Church of the form of life which the Son of God made his own when he came into the world to do the will of the Father. This says that Jesus Christ made the religious form of life his own, continuing with the quotation, and which he propounded to his disciples who followed him. That Christ Jesus made religious life his own and propounded it to his followers. Paragraph 44, Lumen Gentium. Now that is really hard to accept, because when you read the pages of the Bible and the four Gospels, we don't see Christ Jesus entering into a monastery making his own. We don't see Mother Superiors or...
And the apostles were all married men, had families.
Yes.
They didn't live a monastic life.
Made their own, the disciples. There was a monastery at the time in Qumran for the Essenes, and Christ did not go and join that or send the people.
No, he didn't.
He said, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. And he prayed that they would be in the world but not of the world.
Uh-huh.
And it's totally different. So this idea that Christ Jesus made the religious life own is not true.
Mm-hmm.
In the scripture, there are three forms of life that God instituted. There is, of course, marriage.
Uh-huh.
There is the local church or the local assembly, and that is the body of Christ. And then there is the state. These are the three institutes or institutions that God set up, and they're clearly marked off in the Bible. Where the Catholic Church says it constitutes a closer imitation, they're saying it's better than marriage. And this is an institution that they have created, and you and I know it's
living. They've imposed their own way of living.
And we know how horrendous it was. And then they say that it is a more stable form of life and a closer walk with God. And that again is horrendous. Those of us who have lived it know that it is anything but stable.
Right. And Richard, it's all based on this wrong premise that somewhere or another we are responsible for earning heaven.
Yes, yes.
And that's the basis that is wrong.
It's the two things that on which the Catholic Church is built is the sacramental system.
Absolutely.
That God,
good life, sacramental system.
And neither of them work because life is in Christ Jesus and
Him
alone.
Yeah, you pleased God by your prayers and your life, and you lived how many years as a Dominican?
I was 30 years as a Dominican.
30 years?
Yes. And I was.
And he was a good Dominican, I'm sure. And I was a good nun. I wasn't a wild, crazy nun. But we didn't do the right thing.
Yes, I thought I was so good and so holy and so religious. I used to boast that I'd never committed a mortal sin, not realizing the big, horrendous sin of pride that was oozing out of me at the time.
And intolerance.
Yeah.
But I have to tell you this one little thing about intolerance. When I was on a begging tour through Iowa one time, this other sister and I, this little Protestant boy came up to me, and I was in my nun's garb, and this little Protestant boy came up, and he came up and he tugged on my habit, and he said, "Where's your husband?" And you know, it's a very normal question, because he was from a Protestant environment, and I said, "Oh, that black-hearted little, those parents that, you know," I was so intolerant, indignant about it. And it just shows you how twisted up you become.
Yes,
it reminds me
one day a lady came to me. She was a black lady in Trinidad, and she pointed her finger up in my nose, and she was a Bible believer, and she said to me, "You Catholics have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof.
She was right!
But I was insulted. But that word went on inside to me, and I would keep looking at it and say, was that lady right? When I would see all that we were doing in our...
We were deluded and in ignorance, Richard.
I know, and that's why
today
we're trying to speak...
We're speaking to Catholics.
Forcefully and showing
because
the contrast.
Because we love Catholics.
But try to say it with compassion and love, because we know that there's others out there, and you who may be viewing, who are in pain because of this system. And we want to say these things delicately, too, so that you would see the light of the glory of Christ Jesus. And that's what we're trying to get at. Now, Lolly, before we come to just what the gospel is and what life and the Lord is, say a little bit about your life in the world. You left and you're still a Catholic, but you're now in the world.
Yes, after trying religion, I didn't find anything satisfying there. Then I tried the world, and I went out as an Air Force captain I joined the Air Force, and I had 6.5 years of worldly, exciting life, and I flew during the Vietnam conflict out of a squadron from Yokota, Japan, into Vietnam, back to Hawaii, into the States, and on into Alaska. 2 years of that, and I had 3 years living in California. And all that time, I just started to drink the slop of the world. I learned after that strict Catholic convent life, I went out and I just wallowed like the old, prodigal son. I went into the world, what the world has to offer, the vanities. I learned to drink. I learned to fornicate. I learned to play around. I did it all. Mm. After, like a bottle uncorked from that convent life, that repressive convent life, I went out and I was a beautiful blonde.
Yeah, let me
show
you.
This
picture's a little bit small, but maybe the camera might pick it up. This shows you, and literally with a bottle in one hand and a glass in the other.
That's right. That was Lolly.
This is Lolly, the beautiful bottle blonde.
The wild party girl for 6.5 years.
6.5 years. Were you still going to confession at that time?
I had seared my conscience, and I had this humanistic idea that if you don't hurt anybody, it's okay. I went into situation ethics, I tried to justify the way I was living, and for 6.5 years, thank God, God didn't get me into something serious like drugs or the disorders that are out there in the society now. But 6.5 years, I drank of the dregs of the world. Thoroughly. And I had money, and I had boyfriends, and I had it all. And
well,
then they stationed me down here in Texas.
Yeah, that's what I want to know. Where did the turning point come? What happened?
Thank God, we got a father up there looking down. He said, she's looking for the truth, and she didn't find it in religion. She didn't find it in the world. And so he put me in Del Rio, Texas, in an OB ward, the last place in the world to meet men, an obstetric ward. You're helping the ladies have babies, you know. And so I was there, and I was 39 years old.
Yes.
39, yes. And just as lonely and as hollow, and having drunk the dregs of the convent and the world, and here I was, and guess what the Lord did? Someone fixed me up on a blind date with this divorced, oh, horrors, you know, I'm a divorced man, divorced, retired veterinarian rancher with a blind date on February 20th. And, oh, I could write you a story about this. this man, he was not the typical guy that I had been used to, wine, dine, and bed him. And he was a real nice fellow. And I met him on the 20th of February. He proposed marriage on the 24th. So I had to resign my commission. Thank God I got out of that mad rat race. Oh, because I was just due for a promotion. I was due to be sent to Washington, D.C. to go into special training in obstetrics. So I had to resign. I was an Air Force major. I resigned my commission. And then I married Tom Hardy. And I came out here and lived on this place where we're sitting right now, is the Harding Ranch.
Yes, but something happened. I think I remember something about your brother, who was a Catholic, and he came to the Lord.
Yeah, after I married my husband, though. I married my husband as an unsaved Catholic, and I tried to make him a Catholic. I would take him to church with me, and he said, oh, I don't go for that kneeling down, getting up, you know, a mumbo jumbo. He was an old-timey Methodist. And I said, no, Tom, you don't understand the church, you know. And I drag him to the Catholic system, you know, 4 years. Oh, one time I almost got killed here on the ranch trying to run to get to that Mass, because it's a mortal sin if you don't go to Mass. And I was on a four-wheeler here coming from the other side of the ranch to get there in time, and I ran under a cattle guard and almost killed myself. I had a punctured lung, and I dragged my two-wheeler out from under that cattle guard and got back home and passed out. And anyway, wow. I was doing that to get to that Mass, because I still had that idea that if you don't go to Mass, you go to hell. You know, it's a mortal sin
to miss Mass, yeah.
And Tom used to laugh at me. Oh, what are you involved with that Roman system? I said, you don't understand. See, I was still a Catholic. But then, at that particular time...
Did you try to influence his children? Because he had children from previous...
Yes, years. I took this one little boy, and he came with me to the Mass, and I went up to get the communion, and all of a sudden this little kid comes behind me. I said, you stay in the pew. He came right behind me. He came up to the communion rail, and I get the communion, and I look over, and there he is. Tongue out! And then I thought I had committed a sacrilege, you know, because he wasn't prepared for communion. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I was trying to live, but here I was, married to a divorced man, and my dear mother, she's Catholic, she said, well, Luella, God will probably forgive you because you're married to a divorced man. You know, that's against the church's regulation. You shouldn't even be going to church. You're outside the body of the church now. And she said, he'll probably forgive you because of your brownie points you made as a good Catholic nun.
Did she actually say that?
She did. She said, oh, he'll forgive you.
Yes, yes. We thought that we had... I thought I had reached such a store of merit that God forgive me.
Oh, yes.
I thought it was... Supererogation was the word we used in the Catholic Church. I thought I had built up enough, of course, to cover myself. Uh-huh. And I was saving others.
You know? Oh, you go and release souls from purgatory regularly.
Yes, yes.
Purgatory is the biggest baloney going. I tell you that. My mother, after my dad died, paid all the money she had for masses for my dad, who happened to be an alcoholic, and she was worried about him being in purgatory, which is pure 100% baloney.
Yes.
She paid money for Reiki masses every week for Ed to get him out of purgatory, and she was supporting five children and going back to teaching. So I think this is very cruel.
The first thing I learned in the Jesuit school, like, so I was only a little guy of 7 or 8 years old in the Jesuit school, and we learned the catechism, that was the penny catechism. And the first thing I learned by heart was, It's a holy and a wholesome thought to pray for the dead they may be loose from their sins.
October 2nd, you spend your whole time running in and out,
October
releasing souls.
October 2nd, I remember one
purgatory.
Year, I was about 9 years old. I went in and out of the church because you had to come, you had to say 10 Our Fathers. Six Our Fathers, six Hail Marys, and six Glory Be to the
for
Father.
For the intention of the Holy Father,
yes.
And you release
and
the soul.
Then you had to go out of the church and come in again, so that
right.
Because it had to be a different visit. I remember one, at 9 years old, I thought I had released 47. Talk about...
You beat my record.
Yeah,
I did the same thing.
Talk about
ritualistic mumbo-jumbo, you know?
And,
what the Bible is against.
So this is what we were into when we were very, very, very young. And still, you were still in it, you know.
Yes,
now you're
but luckily. See, thank you,
Jesus. Tell me about the brother coming
thank
along.
Thank you, God the Father, you sent me Jesus and saved me out of that mess.
What does your brother do?
Oh, well, anyway, my brother had... His daughter had gotten saved, and we were the whole town is Catholic. Even when I went back there, I almost got hissed out of the town because I left the Catholic Church, and they shook their fist at me. What are you doing, you know? I don't even like to go in there anymore. But anyway, my brother's daughter had gotten saved. So I had to go up to Iowa for a family reunion. And I was down here, and I was still hollow, and I had a happy marriage, a wonderful man, beautiful family life here on the ranch. But I was still, I didn't find the truth, and I was still searching for it. And I remember thinking, I should read the Bible. I don't know where that came from. I pulled out my old Douay Rheims Catholic Bible, and I tried to... It was like sawdust. See, I wasn't saved. I wasn't a child of God then. I was a child of Satan. And so at that particular time in my life, out here in this quiet environment where I think God can work in this beautiful ranch, don't you think?
Oh, yes.
Oh,
the beauty of the Lord out here is just
away from
wonderful.
That mad race that I had been in the Air Force, God was working on me. And I went up to this family reunion, and they all warned me, my family. They said, Lolly, look out, your brother John, he's become a religious nut. He's going around with a Bible in his hand. I said, not my brother John. He was dear to my heart. He was very close to me. And he was built homes, and he had was very, very solid. He and his wife had five children. So I said, I'll straighten him out, because I was trained by the Jesuits in Georgetown, too, mm-hmm. you know, and I had a Jesuit spiritual director, by the way, who kind of happily made a pass at me now when I look back at it.
Lolly.
But I mean, I couldn't see it then.
I know.
I fell in love with the priest one time, and I had to go and get some spiritual directions about this attraction I had for this priest. Nothing happened, but, you know, it was just lust. You know, like the Bible says, flee youthful lust. And as a nun, I saw this good-looking priest, and being a normal female, I was attracted. And I had to go to this Jesuit spiritual director, and instead of giving me counseling about get away from it, flee youthful lust, he got out of me all the nitty-gritty little details of this attraction I had for this man. I never told anybody that. But anyway, at that time, I was going to go up there, and I said, I'm going to talk to my brother. I'll straighten him out. I had my training under the Jesuits and a Dominican, Trinity College in D.C. That Dominican used to be the one for the nurses. Very proud, cock. Anyway, I would go up and straighten him out. So I went up to this family reunion, and we're all hard-drinking people, and just, you know. Mm-hmm. So my brother comes to this family reunion with the King James Bible in his head, puts it down at the table, all the clan, my brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. all sitting around there with the wives, mm-hmm. my sister Janie with her martini in her hand, and they're all nervous. You know, that Bible makes people nervous, especially that King James. Anyway, he sat down. And he proceeded to tell us all that we were on our way to hell. We were trusting in a religious system and not in the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary, where he took your place and mine, covered your sins. You haven't gone to him. You think you're going to earn your salvation by your Mass, communion, Mariology, and all your good life. Isn't that the way we were brainwashed to believe? When he started talking like that, I shut my big mouth. I said, I don't know what he's talking about. But I didn't think I'm going to correct my brother. He's sitting there with that Bible telling the whole clan, and Jeannie almost swallowed her martini. And anyway, next day then, I was thoroughly confused. Now, when you're dealing with Catholics, just expect this, because they have been brainwashed to a gospel of works. They're clean living, good intentioned people, but they don't know the truth as it's put out, as the Bible tells us. The gospel of works is part of them, and the church makes its whole living on this gospel of works, keeping people doing this, doing in hopes you earn salvation. And there's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He took your place on Calvary. You go to Him and trust His shed blood. He covers all your sins. It's so simple, we couldn't get it.
That's what
we can't get it. It's so simple, Richard.
That's what happened with you. The Spirit convicted you that you were a sinner.
Well, I was confused. And then the next day He came in and opened the Bible to me. And I'm sitting there shutting my mouth and listening to my brother and thoroughly confused. Because remember, all this whole, I was 30, how many, I was 39 years old, and I had never heard this, it's so simple, you know. And so he went across the different Mariology, how it's against, that they're putting Mary in the place of God, they're giving her attributes, and it's a work of Satan. All this devotion to Mary is really idolatry. I was thoroughly devoted to Mary. My house was full of scapular medals and pictures, and I was going to build a grotto in my front yard. I mean, I was dedicated to Mary. I thoroughly gave my body, soul, blood, and divinity, everything to Mary. You know, I was a real servant of Mary. So when he told me that that was idolatry, he said the Mass is an abomination. Christ died once for us. He doesn't die every Sunday at the Holy Mass. He went into the Mass and the confession. He said, only God forgives sins. That priest can't give you any forgiveness of sins. He went into the indulgences and purgatory. That's a big money-making racket that the church keeps going with. Well, it is very money-making. And I was like this. And when he was talking, anyway, I came home from Texas, from Iowa, and then I had a little car, and I don't remember the trip home even, Richard. I was so convicted of there was something in that, I didn't know. And my brother said, very wisely, he said, read the Gospel of Paul to the Romans, justification's in there, and the Gospel of John.
Yes.
Those two. He said, Lolly, you go home now, and I'll be praying for you. And I know he was praying, and his daughter was praying for me for 2 years. And so then I came home, and in sitting in my kitchen where we had breakfast this morning, I was sitting there and I was reading those. And salvation is, the Holy Spirit has to convict you that you're lost. I didn't know I was lost. I was so self-righteous. And every Catholic that you know is self-righteous because they're drained. They're drilled. They're trained to be self-righteous. And I had to realize I couldn't save myself. And I just say, Jesus saved me. Reading that King James, it was Romans. I said, I can't save it. Jesus, you saved me. And Richard, something happened in me. I didn't even know it then. You know, you don't really know this transaction of the new birth. It's such a tremendous thing where you become a child of God. Your sins are covered. They're gone. That you don't even know it when it happens.
Yes.
But you have a thirst for the truth.
The Apostle Paul said it all there in Romans 3, in that same letter.
Mm-hmm.
He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God,
That's right.
Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
That's
there
right.
It is in a nutshell that it is, we are all filthy sinners. It's not just that Lolly and I were sinners, you know, in our trying to live religious life, but each one is a sinner before the All-Holy God.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no minor sins. It is that all sin is horrendous before God, and it is that life and salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone.
Mm-hmm.
That is the message. Now I would like, in the time that we have remaining, Lolly, I would like that we would somehow get to the other side of the contrast. We're contrasting life in the Lord with religious life and Catholic life. And we want to deal with something now with what life in the Lord is. And I think it is glorious what the Scripture says. The Scriptures uphold the love of the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. What is exalted is the love of the Father, that God loved the world that He gave His only begotten
That's
Son,
right.
that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish. Whosoever applies to you, precious viewer, if you will admit that you're a sinner, the qualification is that God only, He only saves sinners.
That's right. But you've got to come to Him. Richard, you believe Christ died for
we have
me.
Got to
I
come.
Believed it too, but I didn't, I
hardest,
didn't trust that.
The hardest part for me, and I think it was for you, was to admit that I was a sinner.
Yeah, I was
I thought,
lost.
I thought that I had done so much good. And
how
if
many
I have,
years as a Dominican?
If I have sinned, well, I've gone to confession and all of this, mm-hmm. you know. So it's to admit that we are not right before God, and the only safe place to be is in Christ.
That's right. You have to go to Him and trust Him. That's the hardest thing for a self-righteous Catholic to believe, you know.
It's to trust Him and to trust Him alone. And the glory of the grace of Christ. In the Scripture, Christ Jesus is exalted as gracious.
Yes.
And we're told being justified freely by His grace. And the same Apostle Paul says, but you're saved by grace through faith, not of works lest anyone should boast.
That's right.
It is by grace through faith. And this is the free gift of Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is exalted in the Scripture as the one who freely gives grace. Now it's free to you and to me.
That's right.
To the precious believer as you believe, a viewer as you believe on Christ Jesus. But it cost Him everything. When Christ Jesus died for you, Lolly, and died in the place of each believer, and He paid
what a price,
the fullness of a perfect life, and then a horrendous but perfect sacrifice, what else was there left to do?
That's right.
He paid the total price. But for us, it's free, because He is gracious. And the Scriptures exalt the grace of Christ. And that is the wonder, the love of the Father.
That's what we didn't have, the Scriptures.
Yes, the grace of the Son, and then the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So we have the whole Trinity involved, so that God saves you. The Spirit convicts. When Christ was speaking of the Holy Spirit, He said the Holy Spirit would convict of sin, righteousness,
and
judgment. He shows that we are sinners. Wow, that's a big one. And then He shows of righteousness, that there's only one righteous, and that's Christ. You know, you talk about us being self-righteous.
Right.
We look for perfection. Paul says we are complete in Him. We're perfect in Him. There's only one righteousness. The Spirit convicts you that there's only one righteous. And we look to His perfection that we may be perfect in Him. And the Spirit convicts of judgment. That there's going to be judgment, and that all outside of Christ will die in their sins. I know that
That's
was
right.
one of the hardest things for me, and it's still a difficult text when Christ said to the devout Pharisees, who were very much like us as devout religious people,
yes,
and
were.
Devout Catholics, if you remain in, you know, in your tradition, if you remain in your, you will die in your sins. That Christ said to the Pharisees that if they remained in their teachings, they're going to die in their sins. It's the same for us as Catholics. If we remain in our traditions, we will die in our sins, because God judges all who are outside Christ. Where we're inside Christ, we're judged to be perfect because we have His righteousness on us, and we are totally free from sin.
That's right.
Not that we don't continue sometimes to sin, but then we can confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So these three things in the Scripture, the love of the Father, this is what we come into.
We didn't have that, Richard. We never had this personal love for Jesus Christ. We had religious, and we thought we prayed to God morning, noon, and night, didn't we?
Yes.
And we had gobs of prayers, but we didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so different. You have to be a born-again child in order to have that relationship. And unless you have it, you don't even know it. We didn't know we didn't have it, did we?
No, that is, and that is the word. I know it's difficult for the viewer, and particularly those in Catholicism and from a Catholic background. Many of us in Catholicism may not be practicing Catholics, but you still are bound by the system, and it's painful, some of the things we've been talking about.
Yes. Uh-huh.
But know that God so loved the world that the fact is, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy
he saved us.
Uh-huh. And that is the message that we're saying today, that by His mercy, it is God who is exalted and not anything else. It is the love of the Father, the grace of Christ Jesus, and the glory of who He is. And this is what Christ spoke about, and you had mentioned John's Gospel. John's Gospel is a different emphasis. Paul is exalting Christ and showing that in the law court of God, we have to be deemed righteous before Him. We've got to be justified, and it is in the grace of, it's in the grace of Christ. John takes the same thing, but from a different perspective, like a different focus. He's talking about eternal life, and he says eternal life is in the Son. This is the testimony, he says in 1 John 5, that eternal life is in the Son. And he says, we know that the Son of God has come, and that he is true, and we are in Him who is true. This is the true God and eternal life, that it is in Christ. And he's talking about eternal life which is in Him. Mm-hmm. And he says, this is life everlasting, that they may know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Mm-hmm. That John is giving this glorious look at life eternal
in Jesus
and
Christ.
That it already has begun now. It's mm-hmm. not just that we're going to have life everlasting. We have a foretaste of it,
and we have to grow every
as
day.
As we had breakfast
we
this morning,
every day,
and we were sharing. You know, those of us who were here making this
wonderful time
video, we were sharing together, and it was a foretaste of that glorious life, because we already have. Whoever has eternal life, it's not whoever is going to have eternal life. You know, we taste and see that He is good, and so this is the glorious wonder of life in the Lord. And let me, as I am getting now just enthusiastic, let me just give another contrast, and that is the glorious way where the writer to the Hebrews, he explains it again from a different focus. He speaks about the Day of Atonement, where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies only once a year, not without the blood, but he went in with the blood that was, he took it and he poured it on the mercy seat. And then he speaks about Christ Jesus being our mercy seat. He is our atonement. And he shows the glorious one sacrifice
forever
offered, and that the blood is Christ Jesus' blood that in which we are saved. And he's shown that this is the mercy seat in which we are saved. It is the person of Christ Jesus. It is again a different focus, but it's the same gospel message. And what Lolly and I have come to share with you today is that this is for you. We are making this program for you, that you would know the love of God, that you would know the grace of Christ Jesus, and that you would know what it is to be convicted by the Spirit.
That's right.
Cry out to Him. Show me, Lord. Show me if this is true. Your word says, Thy word is truth. Show me that. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. I want to see His perfect work. I want to see His finished work. I want to see the glory of who He is. You know, when God said, let His light shine, and the light shone in the darkness, for the light of the glory of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. This is what we're praying today, And when you cry out to Him and then obey His commandment, we're not giving an invitation today. We're giving a commandment that God commands all men everywhere to believe. And that includes you. That you are commanded to give up religion. That is,
give up religion.
That's not just Catholicism. It's any religion you find. It could be the Way International, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, whatever. Any religious system. Or if you grew up as a Baptist and you're thinking that your good church life saved you, or your baptism saved you, give up that too. Trust the Lord and the Lord
Jesus,
and the glorious message. And that's what we want you to know. And
We're so grateful to God.
I praise him
that he saved us out of the black hole of ourselves and the world. And Jesus is the center of our lives now. And we want to share this with everybody, including especially Catholics whom we love very dearly. We had a chance to get out of it, and we trusted our own righteousness for most of our life. But now the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers us, and we're growing daily to know Jesus Christ. It doesn't end with the new birth and just getting saved. It's every day, isn't it, Richard? We get to know through this holy book that God gave us. You can trust this book. He feeds our soul. We grow to know Him, and we can look around and see, what is the world needs this? It needs the new birth, and it needs Jesus Christ every day, and it needs the message of that book.
Yes, and we need a hunger and a thirst for the Word. This morning, just after breakfast, we were talking about reading the papal encyclicals, and I used to read all the Pope's teachings, and it was like sour
grapes
in the stomach. You know what I mean? You read it and reread it, and it was just went on and on. And then you begin reading the scriptures, and the Word opens. It's like,
it's so simple,
it's like
and so profound.
The Holy Spirit, by His conviction, opens it, and you see, this applies to me. The one that I really struggled with, I don't know, was with you, but oh man, this was really, really hard for me. But it said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, but you being dead in trespass and sin. And I said, well, I've always been a good Catholic.
You being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish your own righteousness, have not submitted yourselves to the righteousness
of God,
which is in Christ Jesus.
At the very end, Lolly, I know I hadn't told you this, but at the very end, it was about 2 years, and intellectually, because I was a Thomist and a Dominican.
I could understand
salvation, but it was that one thing I could not admit, that I was dead in trespass and sin.
Such a good priest,
how could I be dead in trespass and sin? And then I saw the lust of the mind, and not just
pride, self-righteousness,
and all the mysticism and all that I had been into. I said,
really?
Yeah, I said, well, that's a whole story in itself. I said, well, man, I am dead in
trespass. The natural man can get called to some lower levels.
And that's what I'm trying to say, the word to the viewer here, that ask God to show you that it's not simply that you're wounded or incapacitated, but outside of Christ Jesus, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And the message is that there is life, but it's the life of the grace of Christ Jesus, and it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it's the joy of knowing Him, and then of accepting that you are complete in Him. You're complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power.
And every day is new and different. He's the boss. He's in charge. Thank God He's in charge of this world.
Yes.
We don't have to worry. It's falling apart out there with all this terrorism and all. But we have peace.
Yes.
We have peace with God through Jesus Christ.
Before we spoke very early on in this interview, you spoke about who stands in the place of God, the Mother Superior.
Oh.
But who really stands in the place of God is Christ Jesus.
Absolutely.
And
praise you, Jesus.
He says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me.
And He knows them.
And I know my sheep.
Yes.
And that, yes, those who hear the voice of the Son of God live. My sheep hear my voice. It is like Christ Jesus said, that the dead would hear the voice of the Son of God and live. You know Him. It is just a wonder of it. Now, those of us from a Catholic background are like the Jews in John 6, where they said, what can we do that we may do the works of God? We're still looking for something to do.
Mm-hmm. And That's right.
It's quite natural. You might be saying, well, what do I do? And Jesus says in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. It's God's work. It's his graciousness that you should believe on Christ. This is the work of God. It's only his work, is that you would realize the sin of not believing. When we spoke about the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, it's the sin of not believing. That is the most horrendous sin, is not to believe. You may say, well, I've done this and this and this. Beloved viewer, the worst sin is not to believe, is not to believe on Christ Jesus. And that's
right.
What we are saying today. Believe on the Lord. That's what you did,
right,
Lolly.
Your whole life will be changed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. And to him be glory, praise, worship, and honor. And that's our message to you
Amen.
Today.
We love
you. Trust him and know the glory of everlasting life in him. And to him be praise, glory, worship, and honor, now and forevermore.
Forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. If the Lord touches you, we'd love to hear from you. Visit our website at www.bereanbeacon.org. Goodbye and God bless you.